Brother John, you did a good job, and you mind if I clean off all this mess you've made up here on the pulpit? I'm going to try to move those books and all of that thing. You have to be careful what's on a pulpit. I heard about this Baptist preacher that preached in a Methodist church and drank the baptistry dry. You have to be careful about what's on the pulpit. I sure have enjoyed the fellowship with you precious folks so much. You've treated me so kindly, and I love and appreciate you, and just thank God for your presence here tonight. Boy, we've had some good singing, and I've been joking about these fellows, but they are good singers, and they've blessed our hearts. I've always wanted to sing myself. I told somebody I was cut out to be a singer, but I just got sewed up wrong. But I love to sing. I love to try to sing. And I thank God for these wonderful fellows who have blessed our hearts tonight. Well, I want you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews, chapter 2. And I want us to begin reading with verse number 1. If you have a Bible, turn, please, to Hebrews, chapter 2, and verse number 1. Hebrews 2, and verse number 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The Marshall reading says, slip away, or flow us by, or pass us by. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. William Parry was a British explorer who set out to explore the frozen regions of the Arctic Sea, took an expedition of men, charted his course, and he began that very drudgerous work of exploring that vast frozen outpost. One day during his exploration process, Parry decided that he needed to move a little further north, and so he charted his course, found his location, and he took his men, and he began to walk north, and he walked for many, many hours. After walking all of those hours, he decided that he would stop, recharge his course, position himself, and find out how far he had moved north. And when he did, much to his surprise, William Parry was further south than he was when he began walking north. He was to later find out that he was on a giant iceberg that was very slowly drifting south faster than he could walk north. Now, all of those hours, he thought he was going forward, making progress, but unknown to him, he was drifting further away from his goal. Now, that seems to be the warning that the writer of Hebrews is giving us in this scripture, and that is the danger of slipping or drifting away from God. And folks, I want to talk to you about that tonight, and I'm absolutely convinced that that's a problem with every single person in the world. You might say, well, now, Brother Hill, I'm a seminary student. I'm surrendered to the ministry. I'm called of God. I'm going to be a pastor of the church. I don't have to worry about drifting away from God. I promise you there's not a man in this building that doesn't have to worry about that problem. There is an inclination in every one of us that has a desire to drift away from God. Not that our spirit desires it, but there is an inclination of the flesh to drift away from God. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you tonight that can happen to anybody in this building, and I want to show you tonight some unmistakably clear symptoms that indicate if that's happening in your life. Would you be honest enough tonight just to examine your life? Would you be honest enough tonight just take a hard, serious look at your life and just put aside all of your theological convictions and all of your presupposed desires, and just say, God, would you be honest and let me see myself tonight like I really am? Let me just ask you tonight to look at your heart for a moment, and I want to show you some unmistakably clear symptoms that you're drifting away from God. First of all, I believe a person is drifting from God when they become unaffectionate towards the Savior. You see, the very first thing that happens to a child of God when they begin to get cold and indifferent, they lose that affection for the Savior, and they get a dullness in their loyalty and commitment to God. Have you ever noticed how the Bible uses the analogy of a marriage
as that, like our relationship to the Lord Jesus said, you are the bridegroom, I'm the bride, you're the bride, I'm the bridegroom. Have you ever noticed that, how Jesus uses that analogy? And how Paul uses that analogy of the marriage relationship being like that of our relationship to the Lord? Dear friend, did you know just like you can get cold and indifferent in your relationship to a marriage, so you can get cold and indifferent to the Lord in your commitment and devotion unto Him. Can you fellas remember when you first got married, how excited you were about your wife? Can you fellas remember when you first met that woman, how excited you were about her? Boy, you were so thrilled about her, weren't you? I had a fellow tell me the other day, he said, Brother Hill, when I first met my wife, I thought I was going to eat her up. He said, now that I've been married to her a few years, I wish I had eaten her up. Can you remember how excited you were about your wife when you first met her? I mean, you used to bring her flowers, you opened the car door for her, you told her how wonderful she was. You were so excited about your marriage partner, and you were thrilled with that relationship. Do you remember when you first got married, how you used to like to come home from work in the afternoon? Man, you couldn't wait to get home. You'd open the door and say to your wife, honey, is there anything in the world you want me to do for you? You want me to fly up to Chicago, get you a dozen roses? You want me to go down to Walmart, get you some motor oil for your chainsaw? Is there anything in the world I can do for you? You remember how it used to be, fellas, when you first got married? Now, you come back about 10 years later, and you look at that same marriage, same house, same marriage, same relationship, and that old boy comes home at night, and his wife meets him at the door, and she says, you want anything for supper tonight? You want me to warm over the turnip greens for you? Now what happened to them? They're still married, still in love, still living together, but something happened in that relationship. And folks, did you know that there are people in the family of God that have drifted into a place where their affection for the Savior has grown cold? Did you know that there are a lot of people who have lost that sweetness that they used to have with the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, friend, I want to ask you tonight, and I want you to be honest with me, how long has it been? How long has it been since you just got alone with the Lord and you got down upon your face before Him and in utter simplicity you said, Dear Jesus, I just come today to tell you how much I love you. I just come to tell you how much I praise you and adore you and magnify you. Oh, blessed Lord, I come to tell you my gratefulness for what you've done. How long has it been since you've come in that affectionate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Friends, listen to me tonight. I promise you that you can become so engrossed in your study as a seminary student that you can learn so much about the Bible that you forget about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the center of your Bible. And it doesn't matter how much theology you learn. It doesn't matter what kind of grades you make. And it doesn't matter what you may do in theological circles. If you lose your affection for the Lord Jesus Christ, you have lost something of the sweetest thing you have, and you're in a drifting posture away from the Lord. But let me show you a second thing. I believe a person is drifting from God when they become unembarrassed about sin. Now listen very carefully what the Word of God says. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah that there was a generation of people very much like our generation today. They sound so very much like people all about us. Listen to what the writer of Jeremiah said. He says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Ladies and gentlemen, we're seeing a very strange thing happening in the world today, and the tragedy is that it is filtering down into the fellowship of our churches. And that is a growing tolerance for sin that is not embarrassed and grieved about iniquity. There was a time in Baptist churches where unrighteousness and ungodliness broke our hearts, but in many of our churches today, we laugh at sin and scoff at sin and make light of sin, and our brokenness about it somehow has ceased to be. Let me ask you tonight, how long has it been? How long has it been since you wept over the sins of this generation? How long has it been since you got down upon your face before God and you said, my God, our day is in darkness. Would you have mercy upon our generation? We have a tolerant attitude toward sin today that indicates that we have drifted far, far away from God, and it is evidenced by our growing indifference to the sin in believers' lives. Now, how does that happen? How does a believer born of the Spirit of God come to the place where sin does not offend us like it ought to offend us? Now, I want to show you tonight how it can happen. Follow me very carefully. Number one, I believe what has happened is that the devil has begun by disguising sin's appearance. You see, what the devil does is to take a monstrous sin that is clearly condemned in the Word of God, and he rubs off the rough edges of it, sands off the offensive parts of it, and he presents it to us in such a way that it does not look as offensive to us as it used to look. Dear friend, isn't that what's happening in America today? There are sins that our forefathers used to weep over that we now yawn about because the devil has somehow disguised that appearance and it doesn't look near as bad as it used to look. I have a pastor friend, a former pastor. I was with him in revivals over his ministry. We were good friends. He fell into sin, ran off with another man's wife, lost his ministry, turned his back on everything that was good and right and decent. And his wife called me on the phone. She said, "Junior, would you pray for Jimmy? He's in sin." And I said, "Well, Linda, let me ask you, how did it happen? Did you see any evidences that it was happening in his life?" Oh, she said, "Yes, I remember." She said, "I remember the very first thing that I thought was wrong in his life." She said he came home one afternoon from work and he had a pornographic magazine in his hand. And I said, "Jimmy, honey, you ought not to be looking at pornographic magazines." And he said, "Brother Junior, listen, if I'm going to find out what the world is reading and what the world is thinking, I've got to look and read what the world is looking at and reading." Now, folks, I want to tell you something. If it says garbage on the outside of the can, you don't have to open the lid to see what's inside. And you don't have to go around experimenting with the world's garbage to find out if it smells bad. If it's garbage, you don't need to bother yourself with it. I'm telling you, we've come to the point today where sin doesn't offend us like it used to offend us because the rough edges have been rubbed off, and rather than fall upon our faces and cry out unto God, we find sin less offensive than it used to be. But let me show you the second thing. Once the devil has disguised its appearance, then the second step is that he begins to debate its acceptability. And folks, isn't that what we're doing today? We're debating things in our society today that the Word of God has settled thousands of years ago. And yet we are debating moral issues as if they were up for debate. Folks, listen to me. There's nothing to debate about telling the truth. There's nothing to debate about adultery. There's nothing to debate about lying. There's nothing to debate about stealing. There's nothing to debate about homosexuality. There's nothing to debate about abortion. There's nothing to debate about sin. The Word of God declares that it is wrong, and you and I are called to proclaim the Word of God, and that's all. And yet we're debating moral issues as if they were undecided in the secular world. Friend, let me tell you something. You men of God, what we need are some old-fashioned Holy Ghost men of God that'll stand up and say, "This is what the Bible says, and you ought to live in this certain way." I had a fellow tell me the other day, Brother Pastor, and he said, "Your day is past, preacher. You're an archaic relic of the past." He said, "Your day is over. You can't preach those negative sermons like you used to do." Well, I thought, "Lord, have mercy. What can I do? I might get me some black leotards or do an interpretive dance. You reckon that would help him?" Well, ladies and gentlemen, I got news for you tonight. The world doesn't need a 300-pound fella in black leotards doing interpretive dance. They need a Holy Ghost anointed man of God that'll mount the pulpit and say, "Thus saith the Word of God." I hear folks say they don't want to hear that. Listen, it's not my responsibility to give the world what they want. It's my responsibility to give them what they need. And the Word of God says, "Preach the Word in season and out of season." We're debating moral issues. Folks, don't debate moral issues. Just take the Word of God at face value and preach what the Word of God says and let God take care of the rest of it. I hear people all the time, Brother Page, they say, "Well, you need to meet the needs of people." Well, let me tell you something about that. I'm going to tell you two things about it. Number one, you don't know what the needs of people are. You know why? Because the Word of God says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You don't even know what's in your own heart. How are you going to know what's in somebody else's heart? And I'll tell you a second thing about that. If you knew what their needs were, which you don't know, but if you knew what their needs were and you got up in the pulpit and tried to address it, you know what would happen? You'd miss it every time. You know why? Because as sure as you aim a sermon at somebody, you'll almost always miss the one you're aiming at. You fellas ever done that? You ever had somebody just made you mad and irritated you a little bit, and you just got sort of carried away with resentment toward it, and you said, man, Sunday morning, I'm going to really tell him off. Now, some of you looking spiritual, like you don't know what I'm talking about tonight. Just, well, be honest now. Have you ever just said, man, I'm going to get to him Sunday? And you got up in the pulpit and you thought you knew what some old boy's needs were, and you just preached a whole sermon at him, and you know what he did? He sat there grinning like a hog eating bumblebees, and he never heard a word you said. And back there in the back was some old boy you didn't even know was there, and he got so mad he's trying to run you off as the pastor of that church right now. You know what you did? You tried to do the work of the Holy Ghost of God, and that's not your work to do, friend. You know what your work to do is? Your work is to preach the Word of God without favor, fear or favor, and let the Holy Ghost of God bring whatever response He wants you to have. We're debating more or less. You don't have to debate it, fellas. Just preach, thus saith the Word of God. But I'll show you a third thing the devil does. Not only does he disguise its appearance and debate its acceptability, but he diverts our accountability. Now, you follow me very close. Let me show you what the devil has done and how the world has bought this almost to the exclusion of the Word of God. You see, one of the devil's cleverest tricks is to take moral and spiritual values and to make of them some kind of legal values. Let me show you what I'm talking about. If you were to go to any abortion clinic in America tonight, and a woman walked out the door of that abortion clinic, and you stopped her on the front and you said, do you realize what you have done? Do you realize that you have murdered a little unborn child? And folks, listen to me tonight. I'm not preaching a sermon on abortion, but the issue is settled for me eternally as long as I live, and I never intend to retreat for anybody for any occasion. I believe abortion is murder, and woe be to the man of God who doesn't have the courage to preach that. And you stop that woman on the outside of that abortion clinic and you say to her, do you realize what you've done? If she is an average woman, what she will more than likely say to you is, what I have done is my legal right according to the laws of this land. And so what the devil did was to take a moral and spiritual issue and lift it out of the realm of morality and spirituality and put it over into the realm of legality and make that poor, pathetic woman and all the thousands who follow after her believe that they're no longer accountable to God, but they're accountable to the laws of man. You see what the devil does? He wants to make you think you're not responsible for your guilt. But ladies and gentlemen, I tell you, if I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner because I choose to be a sinner, and I can't blame anybody else on it. I have to stand in my own guilt before God. Aren't you tired of all the aversions that are going around today? It's hard to find anybody that'll admit that they're guilty about anything today, isn't it? I mean, it's always somebody else's fault, brother. Somebody else caused me to do it. I'm what I am because somebody else caused me to do it. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, why we're like we are. We're like we are because the old depraved human ego desired it, and we do what we want to do, and we have to be accountable unto God, and we need to preach that men are guilty before God and have to bear their own responsibility. Now, I want to ask you tonight. I want to ask you to give me the honest truth in your heart. Is there in your life tonight some sin that God has revealed to you? Is there some indiscretion of your spirit? Some little domain of your own doing that you've hidden away in your heart and you've said, God, this is my domain and I will not repent of it? I read a very interesting article by James Dobson the other day. You know what James Dobson said is the number one problem of Christian men in America? And you ladies perhaps don't have as much problem as men do, but you may have some. But fellas, you know what James Dobson said was the number one problem of Christian men in America? A love of pornography. A love of pornography. I wonder tonight, fellas, when you're in that home all alone and you have the choice of watching what you want to watch, what is it that feeds your hunger? What is it that motivates your spirit? What is it that directs your commitment? Is there some little area of your life where the devil's built a stronghold around it, and you said, I will not repent, I will not turn away from it, I want it in my own life? Well, dear friend, if that's happening in your life, let me tell you what's wrong. Once you come to the point where sin doesn't bother you and embarrass you and grieve you, you're headed down a road of drifting away from God, and one day you'll wake up far, far from God and wonder, how in the world did you ever get there? But I'll show you a third thing very quickly. Listen. I believe the clearest evidence that a person is drifting from God is when they become unconcerned about sinners. Now, folks, if you don't remember anything else I say during this Bible revival, if this meeting comes to an end Thursday night and somebody asks you, do you remember anything that preacher from Alabama said? If you remember this one thing, I'll be grateful that you got something out of this message. Now, listen, I've been preaching for 40 years. If God lets me live till next July, I've been preaching 40 years. And in 40 years, I've been a lot of revivals. I'm not an authority. Don't think I'm trying to pose as an authority. Some fellow told me the other day, he said, you're not any smarter than anybody. You've just been ignorant longer than everybody else. That may be true. I'm older than everybody. I've been ignorant longer than everybody else. But I've been preaching for 40 years, and I've been in over 1,200 revival meetings. And I've been in literally hundreds upon hundreds of Baptist churches. That does not make me an authority. But I tell you, it does let me see a little bit. You can't preach 40 years and 1,200 revivals without learning a little bit. And I want to tell you what I've learned in these years that I'm absolutely convinced of. I am thoroughly and absolutely convinced that the average Baptist that sits in the average Southern Baptist church on Sunday morning couldn't care less whether or not anybody ever got saved. You say, Brother Hill, that's too hard. That's too hard. You don't really believe that the average Baptist sits in the average pew couldn't care less whether or not anybody ever got saved. I believe that with all of my heart. You know why I believe it, ladies and gentlemen? Because I believe that that is the truth evidenced in so many of our Baptist churches, that there is not a deep, abiding hunger for those that do not know Jesus to come to know the Lord as Savior of their life. You say, Brother Hill, I believe that's too hard. All right. I tell you what let's do. Let's just start right here tonight with you precious ladies. Let's just start with you precious seminary wives. If anybody in the world ought to be close to God, it would be you living with a man of God in an institution of theological study. Let's start with you precious wives. And let me ask you tonight, dear lady, tell me the truth. How long has it been since you got off somewhere in a secret place and you closed the door and you hid everything that obstructed your concerns and you got down on your face before God and you cried and you wept and you prayed for somebody's soul? How long has it been since you did that? Fellas, let me ask you, you theological fellas, you preachers, you ministers of music, you fellas who are going into education, let me ask you tonight, how long has it been since you got off somewhere down before God and on your face with an honest heart you cried and you wept over somebody's soul until your heart was broken and clean? How long has it been since the purging tears of concern fell from your eyes and you wept over somebody's soul? You see, ladies and gentlemen, if we tell the truth, if you and I would be honest with God tonight, the truth of the matter is that our hearts get cold and indifferent and the salvation of lost people don't bother us very much. I live in a little bitty town of about 10,000 people. Our little old town, most everybody knows one another, and so when you go somewhere, most of the time you see people that know you. I went down to the car dealer to buy my wife a car about 3 or 4 years ago, and when I walked up on the car lot, the fellow who came out to wait on me recognized me, and he said, you're Brother Hill, the preacher, aren't you? I said, yes, sir, I am the preacher. He said, well, Brother Junior, I've heard you preach, and I'm sure glad to see you. And we talked a little bit, And to be very honest with you, I'm just going to confess to you the honesty of my heart. I'm just going to lay my soul bare before you tonight. I didn't want to talk about the Lord. I was there to buy a car. I wasn't interested in talking about church, religion. And the truth is, fellas, sometimes that happens to you too, doesn't it? I went and bought that car, and as I was walking off the lot, this car salesman came over to where I was sitting down. He said, "Brother Junior, I'm going through some real difficult times in my life. And I have some hurts and some problems. Do you know anything that might help me? You got any books or tapes or anything you could recommend that could help me?" And I said, "Well, I sure am sorry that you're having difficulty, and I sure will try to get you something to encourage you and maybe some books or tapes that might help you." And I walked off of that car lot, Dr. Patterson, and I'm ashamed to tell you that I never thought another thing about it. I never even remembered. I got busy doing the things that preachers do, and it never crossed my mind again. I went back 2 or 3 weeks later to have some adjustments done to the car, and that salesman saw me, and he came running out across the lot. And he said, Brother Junior, I'm glad to see you again. I'm still looking for those books and tapes. I'm hurting. I have some needs." And I said, "Sir, I'm so sorry that I hadn't got them to you, and I promise you that I will. I'm sorry." And I walked off of that car lot a second time, and it just got blotted out of my mind. I went to a revival, and I was preaching, and I was traveling. And I never thought about it. 2 or 3 weeks later, he wrote me a letter. He said, "Dear Brother Hill, I'm writing you this letter to tell you that I need some help. I'm waiting on those books and tapes." And I took that letter, and I put it in a file of letters that I keep to answer. And I made myself a mental note. Now, when I get home next week, I'm going to answer that man's letter. I got home a week later, and I opened up the file of the letters to answer. And my wife had taken a little piece of newspaper clipping about that big and stapled it to the top of the letter. She didn't say anything, didn't write anything. She just cut out that little newspaper clipping, stapled it to the top of the letter. And here's what it said. "Local car salesman shoots himself to death." And I read that letter. And I could hear a lonely man say, "I'm hurting. I need help." An evangelist, preaching revivals, writing books, sending out tapes, going to conferences, preaching in chapels and seminaries, telling folks how to live. And a lonely man crossed my path, and I didn't even care. You know why I didn't care? Because what happened to me is what the Word of God warns can happen to anybody in this building. You can get so engrossed in the things of God's activity that the main thing slips you by, and you end up neglecting the one thing that's the bottom line all day. Now, I want to ask you tonight, I want you to be honest with me. I wonder if there's a Christian here tonight in this building, and you'd be honest with me as I've been honest with you. I wonder if there's a Christian here tonight that would be honest. You'd say, "Brother Hill, my old heart's got a little cold. I still am here in chapel, and I read my Bible, and I preach on Sunday, but somehow I've got a little cold, and I've lost that sweetness and that intimacy that I used to have with the Lord. I need a fresh touch. I need a fresh touch from the Lord." And I wonder tonight if there might be a man of God or a woman of God that'd be honest enough just to get up and to walk down one of these aisles and take the hand of one of these men that'll be here and say, "I need a new touch from God tonight. I've drifted a little bit from God. I need a new touch tonight." I wonder if God's Spirit would provoke you to make that commitment tonight. I want you to bow your head just a moment, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and nobody's looking around. In a moment, I'm going to ask that our brother come to lead us in singing, Dr. Patterson. And Perhaps others will be standing here at the front. Now, folks, one of the things that I've learned very quickly in my life was that I don't have to have anybody to tell me when my heart gets cold. I don't have to have somebody preach a sermon to me or read a book or hear a tape. When my heart gets cold, I know it immediately. And I believe if your heart's cold, you know it in your heart. And I wonder tonight if there might be somebody in this building that just be honest to the Lord and you'd say, God, my old heart's got cold. I don't have that intensity and that sweetness I used to have. And I need a fresh touch tonight. And I wonder if you'd get up and make your way down this aisle and say, Dr. Patterson, I want to recommit my life to Jesus tonight. I want a fresh new touch of God that I can be what I ought to be. I wonder tonight if there might be somebody here that's never received the Lord. What if there might be one of you little boys or girls, a child of a preacher, or you've been coming to church all your life and going to seminary for several years, and you've heard about Jesus, but you've never by faith trusted Him. And maybe tonight there might be a young boy or girl like to walk down this aisle and say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I wonder if there might be somebody visiting outside this family of seminary folk, and you know in your heart you've never received Jesus, and tonight you'd like to receive Him as the Savior of your life. I'm going to ask you if you'd get up and just make your way down this aisle and say, I want to come to Jesus tonight. I want to be saved tonight. I'm going to ask you just to do whatever God tells you to do. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and eyes are closed. We're going to have prayer. And as soon as we prayed, Brother John's going to lead us. And I wonder if you might be one of those that the Spirit of God would speak to tonight. That you just obey the Lord. You just do whatever God's telling you to do tonight in this service. Father, I thank You that You said that if we will confess our sins, You're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Father, as we sing this song, if there's one man of God or one woman of God that's drifted a little ways from You, I pray tonight You'll draw them back quickly. If there's a lost one here, would You save them tonight? And I'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.